Grace to you and peace from God, our Creator, our Savior, Jesus the Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever heard someone, or maybe even yourself, pray for more faith? Maybe it was said in this way, God, help me to believe more, or give me more faith so I can be a better follower. I think I have done that myself, had prayers like that. I know that as a hospital chaplain, I've heard such things from sitting at a patient's bedside or sitting with family members in the waiting area. And they've said to me things like, Chaplain, will you ask God to give us more faith so we can get through this situation? Or perhaps they've said, Chaplain, why didn't God give us more faith so we would believe she could be healed? In none of those situations where I would find myself the chaplain with family members or a patient, did it seem appropriate to launch into some kind of theological conversation about God and faith and life. In those situations, people are hurting, and people want and need to be comforted, not taught necessarily at those times. And perhaps behind some of those questions in those situations is more something like they feel like they should have done something in order to avoid finding themselves in this difficulty. If they had just had more faith, it would have turned out better. And then underneath that is, what's wrong with me that I don't have enough faith? Most of you know about this thing called the Revised Common Lectionary. It's prepared by biblical scholars. They choose 4 Bible passages for every Sunday in the year, and we run on a 3-year cycle, so we're right now in the cycle of Luke. And sometimes pastors will wonder, why did they choose this passage on a given Sunday? And it always starts with the first Sunday in Advent and runs through the Sunday for Christ the King. Some congregations read all of the readings or have all of the lessons. Some read 1 or 2, and sometimes a congregation will be focusing on a theme and they may draw from some other place on a Sunday. But as a preacher, reading the lessons has always been kind of my starting place for preparing a sermon. Since the preaching focus often comes from the gospel, that's where I start. And so my reading of the gospel and my conversation with the members of the Wednesday Bible study group that I'm a part of led me to think about faith and what it means to live a faithful life as a follower of Jesus, and to see that as probably the primary focus of today's readings. In the gospel, as you heard, the disciples ask Jesus to increase their faith. And Jesus tells them that if they just had the faith of a mustard seed, it would be enough. The Bible paraphrase called The Message says, if you had the faith of a poppy seed, and probably more of us know what a poppy seed looks like than what a mustard seed looks like, and it's a very tiny. If you just had the faith of a poppy seed, that would be enough. And then Jesus speaks about the work of servants in the household who do their work and then say, we have only done what we ought to have done, and are humble about being followers. Today, the other 2 readings that are assigned for this day, one is from Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament. And like the disciples, Habakkuk also wanted to live as a faithful person. He tried to bring a message describing the injustice and the corruption that was going on in the country at his time. He found faith in trusting God's promises. And in part of the reading today are the words, the righteous live by their faithfulness. And then the third reading is from 2 Timothy, where St. Paul writes to Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. My grandmother was part of my growing in faith. I was baptized when I was 2. She was named my godmother. And when I was 3 years old, my mother and my 2-year-old sister and I came to Sacramento, where we would live for a year while my father went on to Okinawa. When I turned 3, my grandmother took me to Sunday school. And when I got back to my grandparents' home that day, I made my 2-year-old sister sit in a chair, and I taught her the whole lesson I had heard for that day. And the story goes, this part I'm not sure about, but the story goes that my grandfather, who was not a church person, said, "I think she's going to be a preacher." 2 years later, we were back in Sacramento again. And this time now I was in elementary school. And my father had gone to France. And again, I went to Sunday school. And it was there that I learned to recite the 23rd Psalm. And it was there that I learned the sort of basic Bible stories and about God's love, and where I probably first began to pray. And after Sunday school each week, first grader me would wait in the narthex for my grandmother, and I would go to church with her. The following year, our family was in France, and I, again, went to Sunday school. Sunday school was always a part of my life growing up. But this time, my Sunday school class met at a table with chairs around it in the non-commissioned officers' club, which was not too far from where the chapel was. And so while we were sitting around the table listening to Bible stories and listening to hear about God's love, the bartender was getting everything ready for a few hours later when the club would open. I went to an Episcopal church in the 3rd grade, but also in the 3rd grade, I went to a Catholic school. And though I wasn't Catholic and did not take the religion class that the other members of my class took, I was always there, and I was always interested in what the nun who was teaching that particular class was talking about. But I think my favorite thing from her was at the end of class, she would say, "If anyone would like to talk to me privately, I'll wait here in the hall for a little bit, and you can come and talk to me." That was the year my brother Michael was born, and Michael was in the hospital all the time. And so I, even though I wasn't technically a member of the class, for that religion class, I would go out and I would talk to her. And I would tell her the latest thing about what hospital Michael was in or how he was doing. And she would assure me that she was praying for Michael and my family. And I believed her, and my faith grew. When I was in 4th grade, my Sunday school teacher's name was Sergeant Burnham. I didn't know that a man could be a Sunday school teacher up until that point. That was a brand new thing for me. And he would tell us stories from the Bible. But the thing I remember about him is he would tell us stories about his life and the places where he felt like God had been with him in hard times. And I was making that connection between the stories in the Bible and this man's day-to-day life and how he saw those living out in how God cared for him. At the end of the, we had him for 2 years, and at the end of the 5th grade, there was a major who liked to teach 6th grade. And if you know the military things, majors, sergeant, the major got to teach 6th grade, so we had to move to that class. And some of the girls in our class started crying because we did not want to not have Sergeant Burnham as our teacher. But we still learned more also as we continued. Later, there was a military chaplain. When I was in high school, there was a Lutheran pastor, a children's choir director, all people who helped me growing in my life of faith, trying to be a faithful person. There were Bible studies and there were weekend retreats. And then at some point along the way, I read the book by John Westerhoff, Will Our Children Have Faith? And I was intrigued as he describes these different stages of faith. That there's this early stage of faith where we're very young children, and we believe that God loves us, but we don't really know how to talk about it. We can put our hands together and pray. We might pray the prayer at the bedtime prayer. So it's a very basic kind of faith. And then we learn more, and we can talk more about our faith. And then we learn more, and we might reach a time where we question our faith. And then his fourth stage kind of brought all of those pieces together into what he called a mature faith. Now, the first time I read it, I thought, that's what I want. That's what I need, that mature faith. That's where I want to get to. But that was in a similar way of saying, Lord, increase my faith. And what I realized in this, how he described the stages of faith, was that each stage is real faith. And it doesn't necessarily need to go on. It can be your real faith. And that led me to this understanding of what Jesus was trying to say. It's not about how much faith. Faith merely the size of a mustard seed or a poppy seed is enough. Some of you may have seen the announcement. There was an announcement on the screen earlier that I looked at it and I thought, what is that could be? Somebody thought it was a cantaloupe, but it was actually, that was the mustard seed. So when the announcements appear, but it looked too big because of the way it was on the announcement screen. And so it looked like it was huge, but really a mustard seed is a very tiny thing. And Jesus says that is enough. But what is faith? It's one of those church words we use all the time, but we're slow to define. And within this space today, and among those of us gathered here and also those gathered and watching online, we have different definitions of what faith means and what it means to have faith. Faithfulness is a little bit different, and it is a thread that runs through the readings for today. As the people we read about are seeking to live faithfully following God's word. And maybe what Jesus and the others are saying is that more than wanting or needing more faith, Jesus is saying, live faithfully. One writer put it this way: in the face of difficulties, Jesus charges disciples and us not to delay action until we have gathered superhuman levels of hope and faith, nor should we wait for when we will be recognized and praised for our work. A mustard seed of faith is enough. And at least sometimes we do the hard work of discipleship because it is right and it's what we've been asked to do. Perhaps what's even more important is God's faithfulness to us. Jesus invites the listener to imagine what we might think of as impossible, a small, small amount of faith being enough. And like limitless forgiveness, they're both gifts from God, a master who serves the servants. To be a disciple is not just to believe in Jesus, it is to follow Jesus' teaching. The question is, can we receive the gift of faith without wanting or needing more? Share the faith. Can we share that with the faith that we have with others? And can we realize we don't manufacture faith for ourselves? It is truly a gift from God. Back to my being a chaplain with people who are in difficult situations, and me wanting to live as Jesus would want me to live. I found myself one evening in an intensive care unit with a patient who was dying. There were lots of tubes. He couldn't speak. I assumed he could still hear, but I didn't know how much he understood. I had prayed with the patient and with his family, asking God to receive him. And then a number of the members of his family sort of gathered around his head, and they started speaking to him, and they were speaking loudly, and they were saying things like, "Joe, accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Joe, ask God for faith. Joe, let Jesus into your heart so you can have faith and you can go to heaven." I, as a chaplain, felt an obligation to the patient. What was this like for him, having people shouting at him at this time? I also knew the family meant well. And I walked to the head of the bed and asked them to stop speaking so loudly. And I said, "I think the important thing to remember in this time is that God is here, and God is with Joe. God loves Joe. God has chosen Joe as one of his children. God will take Joe to be with him. I'd like to ask you to remind Joe that you love him and that God loves him in the time we have." And everything in the room changed. And they spoke more softly. And at times they quietly held his hand. And every so often someone would say, "God loves you, Joe. We love you, Joe." They stopped trying to create something on their own and instead began to trust that God was with them and would be with their loved one. Faith is trusting that God is always with us. And faithfulness is stepping out to something new as God invites us to leave our comfort zone to serve God. It's not about us. It's not about the amount of faith we have. It's always, always about God's generous gift of faith and God's generous gift of love for each one of us. Amen.